And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3 and the first four verses. It's very difficult to sneak into a church this size, and I just wanted to once again say to Paul that it's good to see him again after 15-some years. And he visited with us a while when we were back at the other facility, what we commonly call the submarine. And he hasn't changed a bit. He's as young as ever. And I probably look a little different to him, though. But we're glad to meet old acquaintances, and it was nice to have him here with us tonight. So if you haven't got to meet him, why, you can do so at the break. Are there any announcements that we need to make this evening? We're going to have some coming up here in a week or so because we've got a fall break that'll be taking place at the end of October. And so we'll be closed down for that period of time, but I'll give you we'll post it and give you the dates and everything coming up. Got a wedding coming up in about a week and a few days. Andrew and Bunny will be getting married, and I'll get to marry off my second son, so that will be enjoyable. And so, I don't know. I just know that paybacks can be tough, and so stuff he did to Luke. I don't know how that's all going to go, but we'll see. Yeah. I'm a little nervous with that swimming pool being so close by that somehow that before the day is over that's going to factor into it, especially if Steve has anything to do with it. But other than that, I don't have anything unless anybody else does. All right, well, we've got a lot to cover tonight, so let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. That gives you a few moments in privacy and freedom and to prepare your heart for the study of the Word of God. Gives you a few moments just to lay aside the cares, the thoughts, the concerns, and problems of your day, and to clear your mind of those and begin to think and concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have once again the opportunity to assemble ourselves together tonight around your word, around the curriculum that you have written for our sonship education. We thank you for the privilege and honor of having and holding in our hand an infallible, inerrant copy of your word, knowing that its words can effectually change our lives. We thank you for this opportunity to be changed by your words living in us, and we just pray once again for your wisdom in all the matters that we would deal with tonight. We are especially and always grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ and his death and burial and resurrection for us, that we not only can enjoy eternal life with you, but that we have so much more to gain from that cross that deals with our sanctified life, that deals with our sonship position and status with you, and all of the great things that now can be ours as grace begins to abound in our lives. We just thank you once again for these things and pray that what we do and say here tonight might contribute to the edifying of our souls and the godly edifying, which is in faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, we are actually, I thought we'd start tonight by just having on the board behind me the verses that we have just completed in the book of Romans, that we have gone through the very first component to the very first form of doctrine that we are to learn as sons and daughters, and therefore we are to begin to receive the instruction of wisdom from our Father. And after he brings about the first component of that, which is to get his godly love brought into existence, He does so in accordance with the format in which he has designed for godly edification to take place. And therefore, as we looked at it, verse 3 deals with the way we think, verses 4 and 5, the way in which we live and conduct and behave ourselves. And then he immediately, in verses 6, 7, and 8, gives us something to do with the information that we now have as a son. But before we go on to the second component to the receiving of an instruction of wisdom, we come back to the book of Proverbs because it is the format. We're not coming back here to gain doctrine from it. The doctrine deals with Israel's program. It doesn't deal with God's program with us as members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace today. But the format is there nonetheless. And therefore, that format is very important to us. And the expectation of a son or a daughter who's been adopted by his father to enter into business with him would expect that at the end of every component to every form of doctrine that he learns, that his father's going to pause and he's going to give him a post-doctrinal exhortation, which is just as important and just as critical as the doctrine itself that he learned. And for us, that format is found back there in Proverbs chapter 3. And therefore, let's take a look, just put that on the board, and we'll once again read through these first four verses. And these are going to be four verses that you are going to be so familiar with, they're going to be more comfortable to you than your best broken-in pair of jeans or shoes. You're going to deal with this time and time and time again as we go through the edification of our souls unto godliness, as we go through the sonship education. This is something that you come back to at the end of every single piece, every component, and every major form of doctrine that you learn to gain once again that proper use that you're going to make out of it. Nothing is being taught to you once again just to be doctrinal trophies. You're not interested in learning the Bible or learning truth for truth's sake. Churches do that all over the place. They have all kinds of topical sermons and series that you're going to hear from pulpits around this country. But that's not God's methodology of the way His Word is supposed to be handled. He didn't write His Bible that way. It's actually written and put together by Him to be followed in its proper order or in its sense and in its sequence. And taking it out of sequence and getting it out of order is learning a lot of truth, but it's one of those things where you're ever learning but never coming to any real understanding. And so we're not interested in just gaining a doctrinal truth and sticking it up in the attic of our mind. But we have a curriculum that has to be followed, and brick by brick, with all the mortar of the positive and proper response, is going to once again make for the edifying of your souls in faith. And so let's once again read the kind of exhortation a father would give his son once his son has learned something, even for the very first time. He says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And what we have done so far with these four verses is to appreciate the breakdown of them, because we are at a point at which and this is something the father is always looking for. Any good father does this with his own son or his own daughter, especially when he's training him or her to come into his business with him. He's always looking for his son to respond the right way to what he just learned. In other words, every time as you go through Paul's letters and you go through the doctrine that makes up our sonship education, every single component to that is designed at the end of it to where a pause takes place, and the father is to come along and the son is to recognize it's his move. The father goes silent. The son realizes he's at a volition testing point. And that volition is going to be tested in two ways as to what he does with what he just learned. And those two ways are reflected in these four verses. You have two sentences. Verses 1 and 2 make up one sentence, and verse 3 and 4 make up another sentence. And there's more than just simply responding to Bible doctrine or to God's Word positively. Everybody likes to talk about being positive to Bible doctrine. That's great, but that's not nearly all of it. The first two verses form what we call the positive response. And really, the first verse is the son's positive response. Then verse 3 is the son's proper response. It's not enough to just respond to something your father teaches you positively. And you say, I get it. I've got a mental understanding of it. Yes, I've got a yes factor to it. I assent to it. I'm clear on what you're saying. Well, that can't be enough. And the reason it can't be enough is because everything you're learning has got components to it that deal with more than just the way you think. But you as a son are being conformed in the image of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you have an aspect of godliness that deals with the way you behave and your conduct. And then another aspect that deals with the way in which you labor with God and what He's doing. So that's going to have to now be put to work. And you're going to make manifest, evidence is going to be seen of your sanctified position in Christ, that you are doing with the doctrine what it's designed to do. And so therefore the proper response comes into play, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now each one of these responses has a benefit that goes with it. Verse 2 is the benefit that goes with the positive response, and verse 4 is the benefit that goes with the proper response. And in our last lessons together on Sunday morning, we pretty much have finished off dealing with the verse. We've definitely finished off with a positive response. And so let me just make sure that we're clear so we can pick up where we left off in verse 3 last time. When the Father exhorts the Son, my Son, forget not my law. And by the way, I'll just mention once again, since it's always one of the most easily tripped up areas in this verse, neither the word law nor the word commandments in this verse are dealing with the law of Moses, nor are they dealing with the Ten Commandments or the other 600 plus commandments. That's the law of a father. And by the way, that's that way both in Israel's program and in our program. And so when David is exhorting Solomon to not forget his law, he's not talking about the law of Moses. When he exhorts him to let his heart keep his commandments, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the law that he has just given him in that form of doctrine he's just given him. And then it's broken up into components called my commandments. And a father has those. Every father does. My father did. There were laws of the house. You would be exhorted from time to time to keep those laws. But when he says, forget not my law, what is that? What is he talking about? How do you do that? You have a piece of paper. We went over the summary statements of that, but see if you can tell me in your own words. What does a son do when he's, by exhortation, told not to forget my law? Chirp, chirp. What? Right. Just like David, you see David doing. When we went back and looked at that 139th Psalm, even though that Psalm has more application to the second component to this, but David was always one to appreciate the essential, vital importance of the information he just learned. And that's something that you have to do. You have to realize that your heart, when you come to the very first class with your father as an adopted son, you really, the only thing that you have in your heart is what the course of this world has put there. You're not thinking of it the way that your father thinks of it. And one of the great subtleties, I think, of the adversary of Satan himself and of the course for this world that he charted is that he's actually made it so that most folks who handle God's Word, most pastors, most Bible seminaries, colleges, churches today, teach the Word of God on a method that man designed. It's the Word of God is taught, but it's taught in the framework that man taught it. But your Heavenly Father doesn't teach the way men teach. He has an entirely different method of teaching. And the only difference, I'm not saying I'm any better than them, the only difference between them and somebody who's doing it right is the one who's doing it right has actually paid attention to what the Word says. and not the way men say that you ought to teach the Word. And so when you come to that, you realize my Father just brought into existence in my heart godly, selfless love. I didn't have that before He did it. I had the world's idea of what selfless love was. And so when you see that now this is the way your Father thinks, and He's giving you His system of what He values and what He esteems, so you can make wise sonship decisions just like He does, that should be valuable to you, and you see the essentialness of it. And by understanding that you're going through this transforming of the renewing of your mind, and all of godliness is involved, all three aspects, you're determined to hold it in remembrance, to not forget it. You're going to put it in a place in your soul where it can be utilized when it's needed. All right? What about the second part of that positive response? But let thine heart keep my commandments. Keep it because you're going to need it forever in the future. Yeah, since you and I are being trained on this earth to be put into business with your Father in the heavenly places, not on this earth, the body of Christ is not going to be trained to sit in Jerusalem with the apostles of Israel and work with God on this earth. You're being trained to repossess the heavenly places, and you're going to be put in positions of authority and responsibility called principalities, powers, mights, dominions, thrones, and every other name that's named up there. And so your training for that is beginning right now, and you're going to be able to you're going to be able to utilize this in the creature forever. What else? Let thine heart keep my commandments. That's right. By doing what David did when we looked at that 139th Psalm, and what is one of the big components in letting your heart keep your Father's commandments? What is one of the big things you're going to do that? Yeah. You are going to, and it will become the fabric, the very fabric that makes up your thinking. What's that? It's precious to you? Yeah. You're going to what? You're going to guard it. But how will you solidify that? What is it you're going to be doing with your Father? That's right. You're going to be communing and fellowshipping with Him in intelligent sonship prayer, just as David did when he in the 139th Psalm, he told the Father, "Your thoughts are precious to me." He's personalizing it. You're not just going around saying, "Oh, the Bible is really, really precious." No, David said, "Thy thoughts are precious to me, O Lord." And he communed with his Father, and he took time with it to see the preciousness and the value of the information that you just learned. And because of that, a mechanical process takes place in your human spirit. And every human spirit is designed to be able to do this. By not forgetting your Father's law and letting your heart keep His commandments, the human spirit can give that information a prominent place in your heart. It can, as it were, it can put it on a throne. Just like you physically would want to put a beautiful work of art on display in your house and not let anything get around it. You'll move furniture so that it can be seen. You'll put light on it so that all eyes go to that. You'll see to it that is in the prominent place. You're going to take that information, you're going to put it in a prominent place in your heart, and your heart can do that with information. And once that takes place, that information is then ready. Once the positive response takes place, it's then ready for the proper response to come along, and it's going to do something further with that information that's going to result finally in it getting written upon the fleshy tables of your heart. And that's when your Father says, "You've got it," when that takes place. So we're talking tonight about the proper response. The benefit, once again, in verse 2, is a benefit that in that terminology is specifically designed for the remnant of Israel to operate upon. We're not, in Paul's epistles, we're not promised length of days, long life. The peace is a different matter. But the whole issue of they shall add to thee is that once that positive response is made, you are going to be able to be benefited by that to go on in your sonship life. And that's what's going to be reflected in verse 4 as well, the benefit for the proper response. But in our last lesson, we talked about the first part of this, and there's actually three parts to it. We went over that. We're going to have to get going tonight, but he's in the first part of this, in verse 3, he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." And again, notice your King James translators did a marvelous job with the grammatical markings there, the punctuation marks. That word "thee" at the end of it has a colon, where you now are going to have two components come underneath that, and they're going to provide for the mechanical means for that first part to take place. So the proper response a son is to have is to not let mercy and truth forsake thee. Again, that does not say, don't forsake mercy and truth. In other words, that is not an exhortation or an admonition to a son, to son, make sure you're always merciful and make sure you're always honest. That's not what that's saying. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And what is the mercy and truth that he's talking about there? That's right. Those two terms are actually form a unit where when you just learned the information you just learned, because it does have all the three components of godliness, thinking like your father, living like your father, and laboring with your father in what he's doing, that was a merciful thing for your father to give you, which is an opportunity to immediately take what you learned and put it into practice. This is one of, the things that I know they get a bad rap today, but I think that is so marvelous about trade schools. Trade schools get your hands dirty right away. You may learn a little bit in the classroom, but you're going to immediately go out and put it to work. In fact, in some trade schools, the classroom is in the shop. You actually learn some things in the back of the shop, and then you go to the tools and you put it immediately to work. This is one of the great things that I enjoyed so much about the school I went to up in Chicago when I started in music. I wanted to be a conductor. They didn't wait until your junior and senior year to get the baton in your hand. I had a baton in my hand the very first day of school, and I was conducting from the very first day. And your father is going to give you information, but not just for information's sake, but to put you to work, and it's going to create the desire to work on your own. And you knew from all the way back in Romans chapter 6, that your desire was to produce fruit unto holiness because of your understanding of who God has made you to be in Christ sanctification-wise. So now you're going to, for the first time, begin to labor with your Father. And where does that take place? Right in the local assembly. And that sonship grace opportunity to labor with God in something that He is doing is a merciful thing that He has done. But what is the truth aspect of it? What does he say? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That's right. The truth is that you get to put on display the reality and the truth of who God has made you to be honestly in Christ. And you as a son are going to do that with every component of doctrine you learn. You're not going to let mercy and truth forsake you. You're going to learn this to use it. And he's going to give you a way to immediately put it into work, into use. And so therefore you are to not let that mercy forsake you and the truth about who you are in Christ to be put on display. And the only son that would do such a thing as that, knowing the kind of sonship orientation and establishment you received back in Romans chapter 8, what is the only kind of a son who would let mercy and truth forsake him? A foolish one, or a stupid one, but they're pretty much the same. That would be a foolish son. Well, we need to get moving tonight, so let's begin looking then at the two mechanics that you would say, okay, well, how exactly do I not let mercy and truth forsake me? Well, first of all, you are going to bind them about thy neck. And secondly, so there's one mechanic, and then you're going to write them upon the table of your heart, and there's your second mechanic. And that's how it mechanically takes place. Now, each one of those thems, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Each one of those thems is the mercy and truth aspect. That's the thems that he's talking about. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. You're not going to take that sonship, that gracious sonship, given opportunity to conduct yourself and to labor with your father in his business, and let that forsake you. Your father never teaches you superfluous information, which cannot be said for any institution of man I know of. I remember my sister-in-law called me up one day, and she was going to Indiana State University, and she called me because, first of all, her major was recreation. Sign me up, man. I always wanted to. I can remember being in third grade thinking, if I could just do recess for the rest of my life, how happy that would be. Recreation is a major that you can take in college. I think it had to do with therapy or something. She called me up wanting for me to explain to her the difference between a bait cast reel and a spin cast reel to fish for largemouth bass, which I was happy to do. Except I would have liked to have been paid what the professor was being paid to give out such pearls of knowledge. Your father, your heavenly father, didn't write your curriculum with information in it that is superfluous or that is not either going towards something about the way that you and him are going to think alike so that he can one day put the shingle out that says father and son in business together, and that your mind and his will be exactly the same. Because the whole issue of a son is he wants his father's heart. That's not just his thinking. That's his father's emotion, his sentiments, everything that makes up his father's personality. He wants to be his personality. And so therefore a son comes along and recognizes and realizes what I just learned is a gem. Now, I don't know how you deal with that. Honest, and I'm saying that very honestly, because for some of you, the things that what we just went through and learned, I don't know. I don't know how, you know, sometimes maybe you're tired when you're in here or something. I don't know. But to me, it's an exciting gem. It's a precious thing that God did, that my father did, to give me his thinking, even if it's on just this one matter. But this is just the beginning of thousands of matters that he's going to build his heart in mine about. And so that's an exciting thing to me, to not only have my thinking, my mind renewed and transformed, but to be able to immediately do something with it and know that what I'm doing is training me for my father's business. And so therefore, when it comes along to the information that he gives me, I'm not going to let that opportunity to use it forsake me, the mercy and truth. And so instead of those things forsaking a son, the son is told that he is to bind them about his neck. Bind them about his neck, and secondly, write them upon the tables of your heart. And again, you'll notice I'm not bouncing with a whole bunch of illustrations up here. I don't even know how to draw a fleshy table of the heart. I couldn't begin to draw one, but I know I've got them. And a table, the way God uses it there, is a page. It's like a tablet. And you have a book of the soul, and it has nothing in it right now. He has not allowed, the world hasn't written it up yet. Everything else the world has done. But that thing remains untouched. And for the first time it gets opened, and the first thing that's written on it, I bet if you asked a million, if there are a million, pastors right now who have attended seminary, what's the first thing the Father writes on your heart? You think they could answer it? And I'm not trying to boast. It's right in the Bible. But I can tell you the very first thing He's going to write on your heart in that book of your soul is the first component of your education. He's going to write what makes up His godly, selfless love. And that's just the first of an entire volume that is going to get written in your heart. Well, that twofold description, and it's a marvelous analogy, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, is a description of an action that an individual takes. Both of those terms together, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of your heart. That's an action that an individual takes when he determines to have something with him. When he goes about to do what he does in all the details of his life. That's what we're going to see. Those two expressions, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, is what an individual does. It's the action he takes when he goes about to do what he does in all the details of his life. So that when an opportunity comes around, when it presents itself, he's able to take advantage of it. And I've only done this twice now, but both to the same place. Traveling to Canada, you've got to have a passport. And you can't walk up to the place where they're looking at you like they're going to shoot you dead if you give the wrong information. I found out from a guy that they're supposed to look like that. You kind of hand your passport with fear and trembling. But you've got to have it on you. And it's like always having your wallet on you. It's always having what you need on you, in your immediate possession that you need to take advantage of an opportunity that presents itself. That's what those two things are describing. And there's two things that are stated there in verse 3 that describe that. The first one of those is the first one we'll deal with tonight. Bind them about thy neck. Well, binding them about thy neck. Let me just ask you before we even deal with it. What do you perceive that's about? When you bind something about your neck. Now later on, you're going to get an exhortation out in level 2 to bind them about your fingers. But right now, you're binding it about your neck. It's close. That's good. Anyone else know it? I'm just curious if anybody knew what that's all about or what it's kind of about. Even a little bit about. Steve's right, though. It's close. What? No, this isn't the promotion that comes up later on when you get chains about your neck. The chains about your neck is when you get promoted by your father. I think you're going down the wrong road there. That's all right. There's no wrong. I mean, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. And we're not going to go doing a lot of fishing here. But this first one, bind them, and to them is the mercy and truth, the opportunity to labor with your Father. Bind them about thy neck. My understanding is that has to do with the provision that someone makes to be able to purchase an item. Now, don't look at me like that. It's the provision that someone makes to be able to purchase an item when they're out on the town, when they're out and about in their daily lives. Because the issue of bind them about thy neck, when you go back into David's day, David and Solomon, David is talking to Solomon here. And even in Paul's day, it was true. As a matter of fact, even in our Lord's earthly ministry, this issue came up. But the issue was, when something was like this about thy neck, first of all, what did you just say? My son, forget not my laws and keep my commandments. You just told me that that had to do with appreciating the what of the information. What about the information you just learned? How precious it is. You ain't wrong. Because it is more precious than you can imagine. In fact, it's so precious, you can buy things with it. It's so precious that it is to be put about thy neck, bound about your neck. And when something was bound about the neck, typically what was bound about the neck was a leather pouch or a bag. And guess what was in the pouch or the bag? Money. This is one of the things that you'll find the Lord talking about in the gospel accounts. Who was it that held the bag for the disciples? Judas Iscariot. By the way, one little detail I've always thought that was fascinating. When Judas finally came to the point where he was so remorseful that he went and threw the money back, it never says he threw the bag back. He threw the money back. Kept the bag. The woman who had the precious ointment, what did she do with the container it was in? She broke it and poured it over the Lord. She gave everything. That's just like Judas. Nobody calls their kid Judas today. But it was a common name back then. Well, anyway, that's going down a road we don't need to go down right now. But my understanding is that this is quite possibly what that bag was. It was a leather pouch. It was a bag about the neck. And the leather pouch was kept, usually they wore various layers of garments, and the leather pouch was kept underneath the garments or the tunic that the people wore. But that pouch was... It was like your wallet. In that pouch was your money. Very similar to guys today. They don't bind their wallets about their neck, but they put them in their pocket, in their rear pocket usually. I remember when I was in Chicago, one of the best pieces of advice I got was to put your wallet in your front pocket, because you can more easily feel somebody going down your front pocket sometimes than your back pocket. But that's what this expression is referring to. And it's very similar to the, for you ladies today, even your purse. What you carry money in your purse, or you even have a wallet in your purse. Or like I would like to refer to my wife's purse as the bottomless pit. I know where the major opening to the pit is on this earth, but I think I know where another one is. But they would take that pouch and they would bind that pouch about their neck. So that, first of all, the money can't get lost. It's kept close to the chest, so it can't get lost. Secondly, it's not going to get stolen, because you'd really have to know that somebody's going down your tunic to get to that money pouch. But it's their money that's in that pouch. And that money enabled them, therefore, when they would go out, they'd be able to make purchases when they were out in the marketplace, for instance. And therefore, any time they needed to buy something, if they bought a piece of merchandise, if they had to come along and pay a fee, if they had to come along and pay a tax, or they had to come along and pay a toll, or whatever they needed, that was always on their person. And it was something that they bound about their neck, and they had their money in that so that they could make purchases in their workaday life, in just what they did in their daily routine. They would have that. But they would have it always there, and therefore they were always prepared to make purchases because they had that money bound about their neck. And they've got with them their money that's able to take advantage of any merchandising they wanted to do. And like I said, tolls, taxes, fees, customs. Sometimes they'd have to pay a tribute or whatever they might need to pay in going about the routine of their lives. I saw a great example of this, but when I say it's a great example, it's only great in that it's an example, but it's not a good example in that it's a scoundrel who did it. But it's very similar to what you see if you ever see one of the stories of Dickens' Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge. He would have this pouch about his neck, and when he goes to get into bed, he'd count some money out, and he'd put it in that pouch, and he'd cover up with it. Now, some of you aren't Dickens fans, but that's okay. But that's at least an example of it. Well, my understanding is that's the kind of an analogy that is utilizing when he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee; bind them about thy neck." Well, now let's get a better working definition of that for us as sons, and let's look at that first step for us as sons who now have responded positively. We've not forgot our Father's law. We've let our heart keep His commandments, put Him in that prominent place in our inner man so that the next thing could happen where the mercy and truth not being forsaken is this information now is going to be bound about our neck. And this is an issue of a son that taking that godly thinking he's just been taught, which your Father takes you through component after component after component, and each one has a segment that deals with the way you think, the way you live, and then the way you labor. And so therefore you've just learned something that has transformed your mind, and you're going to take that godly thinking. On the basis of that, you're going to perceive and discern how that is designed by your Father to be used, to be utilized. And of course, part of what you're going to be doing to perceive that will come about in your communion and fellowship with your Father in an intelligent sonship prayer where you go over this information with Him. And when it comes to the actual putting it into use, the implementation of the godly thinking into the details of your own personal life or what you encounter in your daily life, when you perceive those merciful, truthful opportunities, then the issue is that you make this other conscious decision. You come along and you say, there they are. You know, because you've got your Father's thinking on it, you see the opportunity. Anyone other than a son, a properly educated son, wouldn't even see that as an opportunity, but you do. And you see mercy and truth. There they are. I recognize them. And I'm not going to let them forsake me. I'm not going to let them get away from me. I'm going to instead bind them about my neck, and then I'm going to write them upon the table of my heart. So what the Father is saying to you now is look, son, you've got some information that's now, and I'm not, and this is not blasphemous to say, but it's now like spiritual money. In fact, you'll see that very thing come up. Scan your eye on down in chapter 3 and come down to verse 14. Very familiar passage to all of us. In dealing with that receiving of your Father's wisdom, in talking about that wisdom, David exhorts Solomon when he says, for the merchandise of it, there's things you can buy with it. The merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. And then the preciousness issue is in verse 15. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. But the merchandise of it is better. That's, folks, that's not just flowery language of no consequence. There's really things you can buy. But most Christians today don't even have a dime of spiritual money to buy anything with. If they did have it, they wouldn't even know what to buy with it. But an intelligent son knows, and he knows the power. By the way, Paul knew that. And this is all going to come down to getting a better appreciation of something that you've heard over and over again, but probably never understood how it was done. I'll get to that in just a second here. But that is to be treated, what you've just learned from your Father is so precious. It is to be treated like spiritual money. Bind them about thy neck. And the thinking that you're doing with it, it's going to enable you to purchase opportunities to put what you now understand and appreciate, the thinking of your Father, to put that into practice. You're going to purchase those opportunities with that spiritual money to put what you now know into practice and purchase opportunities to put on display who you are in truth in God's plan and purpose. And your proper response, the proper response now to what you've just learned in Romans 12, 3 through 8, is to treat it just like that. You're to take that information in Romans 12, 3 through 8 and treat it just like money in a pouch that you're going to bind about your neck. Because folks, what you learned in Romans 12, 3 through 8, isn't going to be something that you're going to, your Father, again, He doesn't say, here you go, son, and you go, oh, that's great. No, He says, pick that back up. You're going to need that. Why? Well, the next thing I give you is going to attach to this. See, this isn't like any other school that you've been through. What you learned very first is going to be something that if you live 90 years, you're going to still be using, and you're going to be using in the creature when you're put into the heavenly places. That's the value of what your Father teaches you against the value of what man teaches you, even what man teaches you with the Bible in man's own way. By the way, this goes right to the heart of why, of all the people on the face of the earth today, nobody is any more frustrated on a daily basis than Christians. They're just good at not showing it, but it's there. And you're to come along and make the conscious decision. This is something you do thinkingly. That you're now going, because as you go out and you go and do your daily routine, you do your daily business, whatever that might be, you're going to always be on the lookout. Maybe not, I know the first one is going to be dealt with right here, but in just a little while in Romans chapter 12, in just the next couple of components, you're going to take that godly selfless love and move it out of the local assembly into your business life. You're going to take it to work with you. And so you're going to always be, you're always going to have that spiritual money in that pouch where you bound it about your neck, and you're going to be always, you're going to be kind of always like your radar is out. And you're always going to be on the outlook, on the lookout for an opportunity that you've discerned that, hey, I can take that information and put it into practice. I can use that. And as those opportunities appear and you get confronted with them, then just like money in that pouch about your neck, you're going to come along and say, I'm going to buy that. And you take your little pouch, you pull it open, you take out that spiritual money, and you're going to purchase that, and you're going to take what you have had transform your mind, and you're going to put it through your fingers and through your mouth, through what you say and what you do and where you go and how you conduct yourself and how you labor with your Father, perceiving the operations of God and that you're fulfilling one of those with Him. That's intelligent sonship living. But you come along and say, I'm going to buy that opportunity. Now, when you do that, when you've been taught by your Father properly, and you understand what's going on here about taking information, how it's to be put in a prominent place, to then allow for that to be bound about the neck and written upon the heart, and you say, here's an opportunity, I pull my little pouch open that has the spiritual capital in it, the spiritual money, and you buy that opportunity, and now you're going to not just be thinking the way your Father thinks, or living the way your father lives, but you're going to be spending time the way your father spends his time. And guess what you're doing with time? You're redeeming it. That's how you redeem the time. Because you're spending spiritual money on that time that would be spent otherwise by fleshly capital of some sort. Folks, when you understand how godly edifying really takes place, you could sit down with some professor at a seminary and blow his mind when it comes to understanding how to redeem the time. Because they don't teach godly edifying the way God teaches it. But you're going to say, I'm going to purchase that opportunity, and it's going to be like you're going to reach into that tunic, into that pouch, you're going to pull out that spiritual money, and you're going to buy that opportunity. And that's, by the way, let your eyes scan back down there in chapter 3 a little bit. This is one of the reasons why the man is happy. Happy is the man that findeth, verse 13, wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold, and so forth and so on, all the way down through that section. Folks, that's the merchandise of your wisdom. The mercy and truth opportunity, sonship, grace, opportunity, that's the merchandise of your wisdom, and you're going to purchase that and purchase that and purchase that and purchase that. And your father designed the information to be used that way, to purchase to yourself the goodness of the work and the labor, and to be able to produce fruit that your father will accept unto holiness. Because it's being produced through a mind that's been transformed and through eyes that are now seeing with a different set of vision than they've ever had before. They're seeing as their father sees opportunities that he's given them. And by the way, those opportunities aren't guesswork. You were just told at the end of Romans chapter 12 in verse 6, 7, and 8, you were given, at least for those who want to fulfill the practical needs of the local assembly, three offices that you can choose to operate in and start spending that money that you just acquired from your father. So it's all designed perfectly and beautifully to operate immediately and to be put into immediate use. And that's the merchandise of your wisdom, just as it says there in verses 13, 14, and following there in chapter 3 of Proverbs. Well, that's the first, my understanding of the first mechanical issue of how you're to not let mercy and truth forsake you. And the first issue of not letting mercy and truth forsake you involves the issue of discerning. You're going to make a decision to think about, to perceive and discern the merciful and truthful opportunities that godly thinking you just learned provides for. And then you make the conscious decision that you're not going to let those things get away from you. They're not going to forsake you. And when the opportunity comes along, you're going to take advantage of them. You're going to pull open that pouch and spend that capital. So in connection with that, you come along and bind those merciful and truthful opportunities or sonship graces about your neck as money in a pouch. So that when the opportunity comes your way to buy something like that, that you say, yes, that's exactly what that needs, what that goes for, you'll be able to do that. You'll be able to buy it. By the way, putting those things in a pouch, that's the appropriate way to treat valuables. And the appropriate way to treat the doctrine your father just gave you is like treating it as a valuable possession. You're going to bind it about your neck. All right, well, we'll stop right there. We're up to a break here. Now, I noticed some of you taking the handouts that we had back there. The truth of the matter is, I've got those handouts. I've got what we're going to do. I don't know if we're going to get to it tonight. I think we will. In fact, I'm pretty sure we will. But I was waiting because I didn't want you reading ahead. But I've got on both sides, I've got the summary statement for the positive response, the two components of the positive response, which is what you've got in your handout. And then on the back of it, I've got it now where the three components that make up the proper response, we're going to give it in summary statement, and I'm going to wait until we go over them at the end of the next session, right after the break, and then you can have these as you go. But these should take a prominent place, at least until you get onto it, to where you could use that to help remind yourself of the components of these things until it becomes second nature to you. But this is the beginning of really understanding that proper response. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. We'll take a break and come back and talk about write them upon the table of thy heart. So let's take our break right now.